Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
If you'd open your Bible today to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, we are continuing our study in the book of Colossians, and the title of today's message is The Born Supremacy. And as you're turning to that in your Bible or your smartphone, I want to start by asking a question. How many of you have ever been degraded by someone else? Someone has tore you down. Maybe they spoke behind your back to someone. They lied about you. They made you out to be someone you were not, someone in a negative way, not in a good way. I mean, I always like it when people say good things about me that aren't true. You know, I'll take that. But when they say bad things about me that aren't true, that's a different story. Has someone ever spoken ill about you and diminished your reputation? That's frustrating when that happens. I know it's happened to me. And it hurts. And it's something you don't like. And this morning, as we take a look at Colossians chapter 1, we're going to see that that is exactly what happened here in the book of Colossians, because people had spoken lies and falsehoods about God, and especially about Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is going to try to clear these things up. We learned a few weeks ago when we started this series that Paul had never been to the Colossian church. He had never been there. Epaphras had planted the church. And now Paul hears about all of these false teachers that are just telling them wrong things. Paul's concerned about them, and he wants to set the record straight. And so that's what he's doing. And in fact, they were tearing Jesus down so much, they were making him inferior to angels. We can see this, if you take a look at the screens, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." These men were saying, you need to worship angels. And so Paul is wanting to correct all of these false things about Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to look at this later on, but this is really kind of a main point that he builds up to. And he says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything, say everything with me, in everything, he might have the supremacy. He might have the supremacy. If you take a look at your bulletin this morning, on the back are your sermon notes. And if you're taking notes this morning, the first statement says, the born supremacy, Christ is supreme over all. Christ is supreme over all. And that's what Paul is wanting to lay out in the verses we're going to look at this morning. Jesus is not inferior. He is superior. He's at the top. There is no one and there is nothing greater than him. He is number one. And in chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 23, Paul is laying out why Jesus is supreme. And we're going to take a look at these today. There's five reasons Jesus is superior, all right? Number one, if you're taking notes, Jesus is superior because he is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he reveals God's love. Let's read verse 13. It says, he, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He is called, Jesus here, Paul calls him the Son of God. Now, if you're here this morning and it's your first time with us, or maybe your first time to church or first time in a long time, we want to welcome you. We are so glad you're here today. But you know, you might be thinking, you know, Craig, yeah, I'm here in church, but you know, honestly, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe God exists. And you know, there's some people that do that. And I'm not going to try to argue with you why God exists. But I have a question for you. What about Jesus? Because Jesus really does exist. Jesus actually walked and lived and breathed on this planet. He is a real person, both secular and sacred historians attest to the fact that Jesus was a real person. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's just as real as John F. Kennedy, Abraham Lincoln, Napoleon Bonaparte, and Julius Caesar. Jesus is a real person. And because of that, I have to ask this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Because he is the Son of God. That's what Paul said, he's the Son of God. And some people don't believe he's the Son of God. Many of the world's religions today say he was a good man. He was a moral man. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. But he was not the Son of God. And it's funny because the lies that we're going to see that were talked about God and Jesus in the book of Colossians, they are the same lies that go around today. It's just they have a new spin on them. There's a new package. But the premise, the root of the lie is the same. And one of those lies is that Jesus is not the Son of God. I believe he is the Son of God. I'm going to give you three quick reasons. You can write these down if you want. They're not in your notes. But the first reason I believe it is because Jesus said it. Jesus said he was God's Son. All right? Now, if that's not true, then either Jesus was a liar or a lunatic. Either he was insane and delusional and he thought he was the Son of God, or he was lying about it. But I believe he was. Another reason I believe he's the Son of God is because of all the miracles he performed. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He helped the paralyzed walk. And he walked on water. I mean, just miracles like crazy. That's something you would expect from someone who is a Son of God. And the last reason I believe it is because he predicted his death and his resurrection, and he filled it. Now, many of us could probably predict our death and then go out and do that, right? But how about predicting your resurrection? No one in human history has predicted their death and resurrection and then fulfilled it. And Jesus rose from the dead. A few weeks ago when we were talking about our series over the Easter season, we talked about how Jesus really did raise from the dead. You can go back online at casperfaith.com and listen to that. But Jesus rose from the dead. And because of those three things, he said it, the miracles he performed, and he died and rose again from the dead. That's why I believe Jesus is God's Son. And Paul believed that also. We read about it in verse 13. You can read about it in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Paul said, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here Paul says, Jesus' Father was God. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes Jesus the Son. Now, the reason Paul was teaching that Jesus is the Son is because one of the false teachings that was going around in the Colossian church was that all physical matter is evil. So everything on the planet, the trees, the grass, the soil, animals, people's bodies, the stars, the sun, all matter is evil. And how that plays out is they said, well, God is holy. God is holy, and because the earth is evil, God does not communicate with anyone on the earth. He has to distance himself. He has to separate himself from the earth. And so how does God involved? He's involved through spirit beings or angels. Take a look at the screen this morning. You can see God up at the top, and the triangles there represent these spiritual beings. And what they said is that these spiritual beings near the top were almost like God. They're not God, but they were almost like God. And they kept being created down, down, down. Each one was a little bit less like God until the one at the very end was hardly at all like God. And then that angel would communicate to the world for God. God was distant. He's uninvolved. He really doesn't care about humanity. It's the angels. And that's why angel worship was so important. Because if you're going to pray to God and going to worship, it's the angels who get your prayer up to God. And if God's going to answer you and do anything, he does it through the angels. So you need to worship the angels and make the angels happy because they're the messengers. Does that make sense? You see, that was the lie. No, it doesn't make sense, but that was what they thought. That was the lie. That was why they said you need to worship angels, and that's why Paul said, don't let anyone cheat you. Don't worship the angels. Jesus is God's Son. God does communicate with us, and He did it not through a million billion spiritual beings, but He sent His Son to reveal God's love to us. Jesus revealed God's love. You think about it. If this earth was so evil and horrible and God couldn't have anything to do with it, why would He send His own Son? Paul told us that Jesus came to reveal God's love in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. When Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, he said, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we have that listed in your notes. Number one, Jesus is the Son of God. He reveals God's love. God did not leave you and I to fend for ourselves. There may be some of you here this morning, and you're really struggling with what is happening in your life. You feel like God has abandoned you. You feel like God is far and removed from you. You feel He doesn't care. Friends, the fact that God sent Jesus demonstrates that He loves you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Now say, Jesus is proof. Jesus is proof that God loves you. If you're doubting His care and concern, just think of Christ. Just think of Jesus. Jesus is proof that God loves you, and He's reaching out to you, and He wants to be involved in your life, and He's communicating and expressing Himself to you. You matter to God. You're loved by Him. And some of you this morning, you need to hear that. Some of you need to remember that because you don't feel that right now. But that is proof that God loves you. And that's what Paul said. God sent His Son. He has conveyed us out of the darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His hatred. No, the Son of His love. God loves you. Isn't it great to be loved? It's great to be loved. Yes. You could go home right now, and that's worth the message right there. God loves you and cares about you. But you know what? We have four more great things that Paul teaches us about Jesus. Why Jesus is superior. Why He's the best. Why He's at the top. Take a look at your notes. Number two this morning, the second reason Jesus is superior is because He is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior, and He reveals God's forgiveness. Paul continues this in verse 14. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' death, the shedding of His blood on the cross, saves us from our sin. Now, the false teachers were saying, you have to work your way to heaven. If you obey the law, you'll get to heaven. You have to do all these things to get to heaven. We're going to look at that more next week in chapter 2 as we talk about the born deception, okay? Because that was a deception. That was one thing they were saying. How do you get to heaven? And Paul says, no, it is the blood of the cross that saves us. If you and I could be good enough, do enough good things to be forgiven of our sin, then why did God send Jesus? Why did Jesus give His life being crucified, 9-inch nails driven into His hands and His feet, and going through excruciating pain? Why did Jesus die if you and I could be good enough and work our way into heaven? We can't. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, and that's what Jesus did. This morning, we're going to be celebrating communion. And the emblems that we hand out, the bread, the piece of wafer, the cracker you're going to be given, that symbolizes the body of Jesus that was offered on the cross as He hung there on the cross, and He bore our sin and sickness and disease and shame. And the cup represents the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And every time we partake of communion, we're to remember the sacrifice that Jesus died so I could be forgiven. I don't have to live in shame. I don't have to live in condemnation. I don't have to live in the power of sin. Jesus sets us free from sin, and He cleanses us. He washes us. How many of you have ever worked outside and worked up a good sweat, and you just feel all dirty and sticky, and you know, you just feel kind of gross, don't you? You know, and you want to wait a little bit. You don't just hop in the shower right away because then you keep sweating afterwards. But you, as you're sitting there and you're waiting, I mean, I was working out this past week, and I was sitting there cooling down, waiting, but you just feel grungy. Man, there's nothing like a good shower. It just washes you, and oh, man, I just like staying under the shower. It feels so good. And you know what? That's what Jesus does for us. He cleanses us and washes us of all of our sin. And if you haven't been forgiven of your sin, you can be. God will forgive you of your sin. Paul went on to say in verse 20 of Colossians 1, by Him He reconciled all things to Himself, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That word reconcile is a term of between two enemies. Two enemies that were fighting, they were at odds, but now they're reconciled. And instead of there being war and fighting and hatred, there is now peace and friendship. We went from enemies of God to becoming His friends. Why? Because our sin, all the things we'd done wrong, have been wiped away. They've been cleansed. And now we're friends of God. We've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus. Jesus saves us from hell, from damnation, from eternal torment. He's made us friends of God that are pure and clean. That's why Jesus is superior. There was no angel who did that. And Paul is saying, that's why the Son is superior, because He gave His life to reveal God's forgiveness for us. So, let's review. Jesus is superior because He is, first of all, what? He's a Son of God, and He reveals God's love. Very good. Secondly, He's superior because He's the Savior, and He reveals God's forgiveness. Let's look at number three. The third thing Paul shared why Jesus was supreme is because Christ was fully God and fully man. Jesus was fully God, 100% God and 100% man, and because of that, He understands us. He understands us. Take a look at verse 15. Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now when it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, what does it mean? And to do that, we're going to have a little fun here. I'm going to throw out a question. I want to ask you, does anyone know, now don't answer this, just raise your hand if you know the answer. Does anyone know what a caballo is? What's a caballo? We have one. Two, a caballo. Okay, now don't tell, okay? So none of the rest of you know what a caballo is. So I'm going to try to describe a caballo to you, all right? I'm going to explain it to you. First of all, a caballo has four legs, okay? Now what kind of legs popped your mind? Maybe you saw dog legs, cat legs, pig legs, tiger legs. I don't know what you saw, but a caballo has four legs. Okay, here's the next one. It has a longer neck and head. Okay, what comes to mind now? Maybe a giraffe. Or because of the long head, maybe you're thinking of an alligator or something like that, okay? All right? Okay, here's the next one. It has long hair on the neck. What comes to your mind? Maybe a lion's mane, you know, comes up. You know, is that your picture of a caballo? Or maybe it was something totally different. But if I instead show you a image of a caballo is a horse. That's what caballo means in Spanish, is horse. And when you can see what a caballo is, you see the image, you see the picture. If you had never seen a horse before, and if you'd never heard the word horse before, When you see a picture, oh, okay, now I know what a horse looks like. And friends, when we say Jesus is the image of God, Jesus is the picture of what God looks like. I can try to describe a horse to you till I'm blue in the face, and if you've never seen a horse, you can't really know what it's like. If I drew an image or showed you a picture, then you get it. And friends, the Old Testament prophets, they told the people what God was like, but it was all words. Jesus came and put an image, put a picture to the words, and showed people this is what God is like. Full of love and joy. He's kind and he's gentle. He's forgiving, but he's also holy. And he expects us to walk blameless and pure in him. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You can't see him, but he shows us what he looks like. We're told, and Paul continues this thought in verse 19, he says, "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." You see, Jesus isn't a picture, because a picture of a horse is not the same thing as a horse. My daughter, my youngest daughter, wants a horse. If I said, "Here," and I gave her a picture of a horse, she'd be disappointed, wouldn't you, Elise? You'd rather have the horse. A picture is not the same thing as the actual object. So Jesus just isn't the image, the picture of God. But Paul said, "It pleased the Father that in Jesus all," say all, "all the fullness of God," the fullness of deity, "should dwell." Jesus is not just the Son of God, but he is fully God. And get this, because he is completely God, Jesus knows everything. God knows everything, doesn't he? And because Jesus has made contact with us, God knows everything going on in your life. There is nothing that is a secret to him. And the pain you're going through, you feel God's abandoned you, he's far away. He hasn't. He knows what you're going through. And that should be an encouragement. He understands. Because he is God, he knows it all. He even knows things about you that you don't know. God knows what's going to happen in the future, and he's setting you up today for your future. I can look back in my life, and I see at times where I'm saying, "God, I don't understand what you're doing." But maybe a month or two or even years down the road, I can look back and say, you know what? God was preparing me in that time for where I'm at today. And yet at the time, I thought he was off his rocker. God knows what you need. He's all-knowing. You can trust him. But Jesus said he's not just fully God. He's also fully human. And he states this in two places in Colossians. One is in verse 22 of chapter 1. He says, "In the body of his flesh through death." You see, Jesus presented his physical body. Why? To present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. Friends, if you have a body, then you're a human, right? If you don't have a body, you're not a human. All right? And Jesus had a physical body, and he also said in chapter 2, verse 9, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." And you see, remember we talked about that the false teachers were saying all matter is evil? So that means if Jesus was a man and he had a physical body, then he would be evil. And Paul is saying, hey, he had a body. You see, Paul knows you can't grow in Christ. That's what we've been talking about here this whole series. The overarching view is, I want to help you grow. You can't grow in Jesus unless you really know who he is. And that's why Paul, he's teaching theology, but he's doing it in a way that appeals to their heart. He's the Son of God. He's conveyed you out of darkness into the Son of his love. He has set you free. He's reconciled you. You're no longer enemies. He says here that the fullness of God is in his physical body. And here's the thing, because Jesus was a human, because he was man, he understands what we're going through. You and I, we can see an earthworm crawling on the ground after a rainstorm, but we have no idea what it's like to be an earthworm, do we? I mean, we don't know the struggles earthworms go through. We don't know the problems earthworms face. I mean, birds. I mean, we like birds. They hate birds. You know, we don't know what it's like to be an earthworm because we've never walked a mile, or we've never crawled an inch in their shoes, okay? They don't even have shoes. But Jesus knows because he was human. So Jesus not just knows as God what's going on because he's omniscient, but he knows your feelings, your fears, your worries. He knows what it's like to go through temptation. He knows everything because he was fully man and fully God. And so he understands us. He can relate to us. That's why Jesus is superior. He's superior because he's the Son, he's the Savior, he's fully God, and he's fully man. And then Paul goes on, and the fourth thing in your notes this morning, Jesus was also the Creator. Jesus is the Creator, and as Creator, he reveals God's power. Now remember the slide that we showed a few moments ago? Let's take a look at that again. The false teachers said God did not create the world. Why? Because the world was matter, and God is holy, and the matter is evil, so God could not create something evil. So that very last spirit being who is hardly any God, that's the one that created the world. God had nothing to do with it. And Paul says, that's not true. Jesus, who is God, who is the Son of God, Jesus created the world. Take a look at verse 16. It says, for by him, which is Christ, all things were created that are in heaven. That would even be those spirit beings that they believed in. And all the things that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. So in other words, before anything was created, Jesus already existed. And in him all things consist. This whole world keeps on going because Jesus keeps it going. Paul said Jesus is the Creator. And the application is he is all-powerful. Jesus moved mountains into place. Do you have a mountain in your life? Jesus can move it. Jesus put the stars and the planets in their orbits, in their paths. And you know what? God can put you in the right and proper path where you need to be going in life. Jesus is all-powerful. He created life out of nothing, and he can create life out of nothing in your life. Maybe you say, my marriage is on the rocks. I don't have feelings for my spouse anymore. You know what? Jesus can create life out of nothing. Jesus can create love out of hatred, joy out of hopelessness. He can create anything you need him to create, health out of sickness, because he is the all-powerful Creator. What do you need God to do in your life today? Friends, you can trust Jesus because he has the power to accomplish it. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible. If you doubt it, just walk outside and take a look at creation. Go for a walk up on the mountain today. Look at the trees. Look at the stream. Look up at the sky. Look at the sun, the stars, tonight when the sun goes down, and see how powerful God is. See how we're still alive because the sun comes up and goes down, or actually we revolve around it. I mean, God has everything going, and if he can do that for the world, don't you think he can handle whatever is taking place in your life? Man, Paul's saying Jesus is supreme for so many reasons. He's God's Son. He saved us. He understands us. He's all-powerful and can do anything for us. And the last reason Jesus is supreme, look at number 5 in your notes, because Jesus is the resurrected head of the body. He is the head, the resurrected head of the body, and he reveals God's authority. I love how the New American Standard Version states verse 18. It says, he is the head of the body, the church. Now let's pause right there. In your body, you can lose a hand, an arm, or a leg, and you can still live, can't you? You can lose an eye or a kidney and still live. In fact, you can even lose a heart and get an artificial heart, and you can still live. But what happens if you lose your head? You're in deep weeds. I mean, it's all over but the crying, all right? You need the head to live. And here's the thing, the church is the body. God doesn't need us. God does not need us. And Jesus is called the head of the body. The head makes the decisions. The head leads my body. My brain says, step down two steps. One, two. My body does it. My brain says, go up two steps. I go up two. The body follows the head. And here Paul is saying is that Jesus is the head of the body. He should be the authority. He should be the one that is in charge of your life. He goes on to say he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus not only died on the cross as we celebrate communion, but he's alive. My associate pastor is glad that he's alive. I'm glad somebody is. Jesus is alive. Yes, amen. If the head were dead, he'd have no authority. Right? If the head were dead, you wouldn't have to listen to him. But he is resurrected. He's the first one who rose from the dead. And he's alive and well and going strong. The last I checked, he's still alive. He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. And because of that, Paul says he's the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself should come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. Say first place with me. God wants to have first place in everything. He wants to have first place in every person.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.